Let's turn to Jude. We're in verse 7 of Jude. Now, what we found in the, we're in part 2. We'll deal with part 3 next time, and then part 4 will end off how to keep ourselves in the love of God. But the title of this is Keeping Ourselves in the Love of God. And we're considering how to maintain that faith that was once delivered to us and maintaining that straight furrow in walking with the Lord. Because as Jude has said, that strangers have come in, evil men have come in, those who have perverted the grace of God, and they've turned people away from the grace of God and denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's dealing with that. He's going to give three examples. We dealt with one example last time, the Jews who were delivered from the bondage of Egypt, and God did incredible things for them, but they failed because they didn't keep faith with the Lord. In their unbelief, God turned them out. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and destroyed that generation. The next generation went in. So because of a lack of faith or unbelief, they were kept out of the love of God. And so that's one of the examples there. So we're going to continue on, and we're going to look at two other examples as we go on. And he actually does refer to a number of different Old Testament people there to warn us. And as we mentioned, we learn cheaply because of the expense that it took them, and they're teaching us through their expensive learning and their failure. So hopefully we don't fail as they did. So we will, tonight we'll look at the angels that did not keep their first estate, and we'll look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and that is what Jude gives us this evening. So in verse 6, as we continue on, it says, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the day." So remember, talking about those who come into the church that draw you away from the grace of God, that simplicity and that childlike faith in Christ and just enjoying Jesus and what you're doing, and they take you away from that. They take you away from the love of God, and they put you in a direction of sensuality, of a wrong doctrine of Jesus Christ. And so unbelief with those that were delivered from Egypt, and now notice the angels. The angels didn't keep that abode or that domain that God gave them, but rebelled against God. So the first is unbelief can keep you out of the love of God, but also rebellion can, not being under the authority of God. Remember Lucifer. Lucifer was his name. He was a light bearer. Not the light bearer, but a light bearer. He's called the anointed cherub that covers in Ezekiel 28:14. And many believe, and it's indicated in the scriptures, that he led the angels in worship of God, the anointed cherub that covers, beauty in all his ways. Just really spectacular cherub. That's a type of an angel. And when you think about it, I mean, it's hard to compare and think of any kind of heavenly experiences and try to portray them here on earth, because Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He said, "I heard things that I couldn't even describe here on earth." So when we think about Lucifer, who is in heaven leading the worship, what would that worship sound like? It must have been fantastic. I mean, when you think about Lucifer's voice, I mean, what would we compare it with? I mean, who are those famous voices, you know, especially in opera? Pavarotti, Domingo, Caruso, you know, all those. What would the musical instruments or the sound be like, the Philharmonic Orchestra? I mean, it would be so amazing that it would just captivate you. And yet... until iniquity was found in Lucifer. You find it in Isaiah chapter 14. So those are the two chapters Ezekiel 28, 14 on, and also Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, it speaks of Satan's fall, how the five wills of Satan, where he says, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High God. There's his fall. There's his fall. He didn't want to be under the obedience of God, and so he rebelled against God. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, that he took a third part of the angels. Here the angels were in a perfect environment. And here with the rebellion of Lucifer, who became Satan, who became the devil, who became a demon, and you find a third of the angels fell with him. Really, a sad situation. He, being that chief worshiper in heaven, and then now a demon, because he couldn't keep himself in the love of God. So that second example. There's an interesting idea of in Genesis chapter 6, the first four verses. And it talks about these demonic forces. And in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, it says, Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God... Now, when we say the sons of God, actually you find in different passages of Scripture, like Job chapter 1, verse 6, Job chapter 2, verse 1, Job chapter 38, verse 7, the sons of God are identified as angels. So here many commentators and many believe that these sons of God were angels. They gazed at, they saw the daughters of men, saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took women, it says, might say wives in your Bible, but literally women. And also that term could be adulteresses. When you look in the Greek lexicon and look in the Greek, but the Hebrew language. For themselves, whomever they chose, then the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man because he is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, who were these Nephilim? That they're called Nephilim, or fellers is the Hebrew term, or one who fall upon others. But they were giants. They were giants. They were unusual type of individuals. I mean, you might say they're mutants. And it's a story that is prominent, and we'll see it a little later in the book of Enoch. Enoch is an extra kind of reference that that Jude uses, and we'll see it in verses 14 and 15 when we get there. But now this is interesting because there's the teaching that these fallen angels, these demons, cohabitated with women. With women, beautiful women, and out of that were born the offspring, or these giants, these Nephilim, these fellers. Now, the controversy is that there cannot be a connection between angels and women. That just doesn't happen. But there are many great scholars that believe that that is true, and that's where these demonic beings came, and then ultimately God judged and flooded the earth because it got so corrupt and so evil. It is possible that you could have demon-possessed men cohabitating with women, fully demon-possessed men cohabitating, and somehow that genetic code could produce these fellers or these Nephilim in the same idea. Maybe not angels, because they don't necessarily, when we're in heaven, angels don't produce, they don't they don't have physical intercourse to produce other little angels. They don't do that. So there's where the problem lies. But in my thinking, it is possible that you can have a genetically corrupted people. If you have demon-possessed, these individuals that are so open to demons, they're demonized, and then they cohabitate with women, and out of that is a genetic misfit called the Nephilim. Well, however you look at that, some say, well, these were just human beings, and these were just fallen people that came after that. They were just radical sinners that came after that. These were the Nephilim. Well, I don't think so. And I think there's some kind of spiritual thing that's happening with demonic forces and the women that it says, these beautiful women, or your Bible might say wives. I think the King James might say women. But when you look in the Hebrew, it does talk about the first line there is adulteress or wives or women or, you know, and so it has a listing of that term that is used there. So whatever it might be, what is produced is very evil race of people until God judged it. You see, the angels, they were created by God. Exalted position that God gave them, worshiping God in the heavenlies. But they rebelled and they exercised their own will against God. They didn't want to be under God's authority. And so they missed that love of God. They failed in that. And now they're in eternal bonds. And there's an illustration for us. It should kind of freak us out a little bit. It should concern us because we were created in the image of God. And now being born again Christians, we've been exalted. The Bible says we've been seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. In other words, that's our future. I mean, it even talks about our future in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So we're called to serve the Lord. We're called to worship the Lord. But you see, we don't want to let rebellion in any way conflict with that keeping ourselves in the love of God. Well, now it goes on to Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah, here's immorality. You find unbelief, rebellion, immorality keeps us from that keeping ourselves in the love of God. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Again, these are radical examples of how they failed to keep themselves in the love of God. Now remember, if you go back to Genesis, where Abraham is on his journey, he's on his journey of faith, and he believed God for a seed, he believed God for a trust deed. He believed God that he would produce through his genealogy the Messiah. And he did believe that he would have that land, his seed would have that land, that trust deed to that land there in Jerusalem. But as he traveled with his nephew Lot, the herdsmen there, they got in a hassle, a conflict with one another because the grazing land was not enough. And so as they began to bicker and fight, the land couldn't sustain them. There was a great argument, a great fight between them, and they began to separate. So finally, Abraham says, hey, wait a minute. We're family. We don't want to do this. Lot, you choose the land that you want to go to, and I'll go in the opposite way. You just choose what you want. And Lot looked with his eyes, and he saw that lush land of Sodom and Gomorrah, that beautiful land there in the Jordan Valley, how God had blessed it, how God had made it fruitful. Sodom and Gomorrah was very fruitful. Kind of like, remember Silicon Valley for computers? Well, the Jordan Valley, it was like for the agrarian kind of society, you know, for crops and for herds and that kind of thing. It was just wonderful. And so they were able to make a living off of it and be very prosper in that land. But the Bible tells us that the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. And yet Lot settled in. He settled in, and you think he would be a witness to turn them to the living God, to turn them to Jehovah. But instead of God's blessing in Lot's life and his family life, and instead of the witness of righteous Lot to them, it really turned against Lot. And he became part of that whole system, and he compromised his witness in a big way. You see that when you read that in Genesis. And the citizens didn't turn any better. They actually turned worse. They deviated farther from God. And the Bible tells us not just we can read about the homosexuality, the militant homosexuality, but there are other things that were happening in that land because of their prosperity. And the danger of prosperity with that, if you're not centered on God, it can metastasize in a lot of evil things in your life, as it did with Sodom and Gomorrah. Because in Ezekiel chapter 16, it talks about those in Sodom and Gomorrah, of their arrogance, their abundance of food, their careless ease, their haughtiness, and they committed abominations. So we look at the abominations as what we're looking at here, the immorality. But there was a lot going on in that place. And it seems like the more that God gave to those in Sodom and Gomorrah, the less they appreciated it, until their moral corruption literally ruled the town. It ruled the town. Unrestrained sexual appetites. The angels came to warn Lot to take him out of that city, him and his family, to leave that city because God was going to destroy it. The Bible says the iniquity of Sodom and Gomorrah had come up into God's nostrils, and he sent down to destroy that wicked city. And the Bible says when the angels were there in the house of Lot and getting them ready to leave, that men, young and old, they sought to rape the angels, break down the door and rape the angels. Well, the angels blinded those young and old. Interesting that the older ones were influencing the younger ones in that, you know, homosexuality and in that rape. That's what they were going to do, rape the angels. I mean, what a perverse kind of thing. You know, I think about our society. And the Bible does say, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man when Jesus Christ comes back. I think you see a real parallel. But the angels, as they're trying to break down the door, the angels blinded those men and those younger boys. And they groped in the dark. And that place was ripe for judgment, and that's just what was going to happen. Blessed by God with natural advantages, and yet immorality kept them from the love of God. You know, we could be blessed with a lot of good things here on planet Earth, and they're to enjoy. God's given those to enjoy, but not to eclipse the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to enjoy those, but we need to realize how they came, who gave them to us. You see, one of the things, we don't emphasize this, but I'll emphasize it right now. It's not my notes. I'm just kind of thinking about it. And Spirit's inspiring me to say this. But the tithe, when we talk about receiving the tithes and offerings, the tithes keep you from a life of squandering what God has given you. Whether it be the widow's mite or whether it be great abundance. But when you discipline yourself to give back to the Lord a tenth of what he's given you, it keeps you from the very thing that we're seeing here. Arrogance, abundant food, careless ease, haughty, and translating over into committing abominations. You go, well, I haven't committed abominations. Well, God says when you don't give the tithe, you've robbed from God. That's pretty much of an abomination, robbing from God. But that's enough I'll say about that. But I think what you really do is you miss out, absolutely miss out on the blessings of God, because you cannot outgive God. But you see, there, those in Sodom and Gomorrah, it was all about them, all about them, and it metastasized into this immorality, this radical immorality. And just the corruption ruled that town, unrestrained sexual appetite, where the angels, they came to warn Lot and his family to leave the city because the city would be destroyed. Years ago, Billy Graham said, if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And I think later he kind of regretted saying that, but it makes a point. You can't keep going on in sin and think that God's just winking at it, you're getting away with it. No, God is so gracious, he'll let you go to the end of your tether. And if you don't fall off the cliff, if you go to the end and maybe he yanks you back and you come to the Lord, that's good. But never think that God is approving or he's winking at our evil. You see, they were a society that was an immoral society, keeping them for the love of God. And I know that even within the church, there are those that just kind of play church, and yet they live an immoral life. And it's kept them from the love of God. You can't know the love of God. You just become a phony. You know, why do you want to be a phony? Just go back into the world. Go back in the world and live it up, and just be glutted with that sin, and then repent and come back for, you know, a total conversion. But the Lord says, if I would have you hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. I don't know what it would be like to, for a person to be spewed out of God's mouth, but it, you see it here. You see the judgment of God in that immorality. It's a sad thing. You think about, I don't know, as a kid, you know, you always hear the story about the tortoise and the hare. Hare was really fast, rabbit was really fast, and the tortoise was really slow. But the tortoise won the race. Why? Because he was diligent. He just kept going. He kept going. The hare had natural ability. He was fast. But he was so distracted by so many things. And you see, the hare lost, though he was superior, because he was distracted by the world and its allurements. We could have an abundance of things. You can have just all that the world offers. And if that distracts you from the things of the Lord, the blessings that God has given have turned into a curse, and it's kept you from the love of God. One of the things, just a little bit more on the Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the things that I found in the last, just in the last 15 years or so, the pornography industry, it used to be in the 90s about $4.2 billion. But today, the pornography industry is $12 billion annually. What a sad thing. It's like we're becoming more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah. I think Billy Graham's words, although he said it tongue in cheek, I think it may be coming to pass. Is God just going to give us a free pass? And he's going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah like he did. Oh, but we have a free pass? I don't know. Maybe we're seeing that right now with what the government's doing, because they're doing some pretty radical things, really, really bad things. You know, America's baseball is America's game. That pornography takes in four times more than baseball does. You think that's, you know, America's game. So Sodom and Gomorrah, sad. Another thing about it, there was a fellow, P. Cameron, in Journal of Death and Dying. He researched the health dangers of those who engage in homosexual activity, and he analyzed 6,500 obituaries from the gay press and compared them with obituaries from conventional newspapers, and he found that the median age of death for ordinary married men was 75 years old. For homosexual deaths, the median age was 39. With AIDS, they had AIDS or HIV, and for those who were not having AIDS, 42 years old, unrelated to AIDS. So it's almost half, you know, you cut your life in half. So it's not a healthy choice that people are making. And God warns against it. Well, he goes on after these three examples, and he tells us in verse 8, he says, yet, in the same manner, these men, now he's talking about those who have crept in, that are drawing the believers away from the Lord and letting them go after immorality, because one of the doctrines was, oh, you can be a believer, spiritual believer, and you can do anything you want with your body. You could have as many illicit relationships as you want because it doesn't affect your spirit. So they were really leading the people astray in that. It was called Docetism or Gnosticism. There was two types, Gnosticism and Docetism, but it was still that so-called higher learning where the spirit is not affected by whatever the body does. So you could do anything you want with the body. But he says, yet in the same manner, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authorities and revile angelic majesties. So the illustration given in the Old Testament, you find that these false teachers, their character is pretty much like the illustrations that were just given. They're dreamers. One of the translations is filthy dreamers. They're filthy dreamers. They're ungodly persons. In verse 4, we read that before. They're ungodly persons. They defile the flesh as they crept into the body of Christ and they lead people away. I don't want to tell you stories that I know that involved with me counseling different women and what pastors did to those women. It's like you want to go, God, fire down from heaven right on that person. But, you know, you still find that happening today. They creep in, and some are even in the pulpit, you know, when they do these things. Notice it says in the same manner. In the same manner as what? Well, these creeps who've crept in, these false teachers, back then, 2,000 years ago, but it's the same today, there's no difference, in the same manner, connecting those with what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, defiling the flesh, going on with the angels that rejected God's authority, and they were basically self-ruled. It was spiritual anarchy. I do what I want. Yeah, I have the Bible and all that, but I do what I want to do. These are dreamers, as we said. They're out of touch. When you think about a dreamer, they're out of touch with reality. Boy, am I seeing that in the news today? Am I seeing that on planet Earth today? I've never seen this before. Just in the last, it hasn't been that many years, but out of touch with reality. Abnormal view of what's right and what's wrong. It's just abnormal what people are saying. It is so nonsensical. It's kind of out of your mind. How could you think that way? It's like a blindness has come upon our nation and upon people. It's resulted in delusional fantasies of what's normal, especially in terms, you know, as going back to Sodom and Gomorrah, of sexuality and with moral restraint and also with authorities. Just amazing how defund police? Are you kidding me? You want to live in an anarchy. Just what they're doing now to authorities is just unbelievable. We're living in the last days, folks. The very thing that Jude is talking about is we're seeing today. And not just authorities in, you know, on planet Earth, but they're mocking, these people mock spiritual authorities. They deny Christ. And he goes on, verse 9, but Michael the archangel, notice here is an example, a good example. Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing accusation or railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. That's interesting. Here's Michael. Michael is called the protector or the guardian of Israel. We know that Michael, he's a warring angel. Gabriel was a messenger angel. He would always go and give the messages that God wanted him to. But Michael is a warring angel. In fact, you find in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And then it just goes on and talks about him. So he stands guard. He watches over Israel. He's a warring angel here. And notice we find that Michael, the archangel, he disputed with the devil, with Satan. The term devil is slander. Satan is slandering you before God constantly, slandering me. That's what he does. Usually when you find people that are slandering others, and we're living in a culture now where that's all they do, slander, slander, slander. If you disagree, it's slander. Of course, they're using racism. Everything is racism now. It's slander. Where is it coming from? Well, the Bible says it's coming from the devil. There's a demonic influence in the lives of people where they're slandering. There's no reasonability or reasoning, but it's slandering. And then also, when you think of Satan, the term Satan is adversary. He's an adversary against God and against you. An adversary. And notice the illustration is using with the body of Moses. When Moses died on Mount Nebo, Mount Nebo was in Moab, but Moab now, ancient Moab, is in the area of Jordan. We've been there. We've been on Mount Nebo, and there's not too much to see, you know, except, oh, Moses died here. Okay, let's go, you know. And so you drive like 3 hours to go there, and then, you know, then you go somewhere else. But it's not very scenic. But when Moses died there, God buried him secretly. And yet there was a dispute. There was a contest over the body of Moses. Why? Well, it doesn't say why, but most likely the devil wanted that body, some say to desecrate it, but others say he wanted to have that body so that Israel somehow could have that to make it an idol. Because Israel at that time was so prone to idolatry. Remember when the people were complaining and they were being bit by serpents, and Moses made a pole, bronze pole with a bronze serpent. He said, look upon the pole and you'll live. You know that pole lasted all throughout the wilderness wandering? It lasted all throughout coming into the promised land. It lasted all throughout King Saul's reign. And finally, ultimately, even through David's reign, finally Hezekiah said, destroy it, Nehushtan. They were so prone to idolatry back then. And boy, what a prize that Satan could use the body of Moses as an idol worship icon for Israel. So there was a big dispute. And notice that Michael, although he is one of the, if not the mighty of all angels, he didn't give a railing accusation against Satan. Against the devil. He didn't personally attack him. I think that's important. He didn't personally accuse him, but he invoked the Lord's name. He invoked the Lord's rebuke. The Lord rebuke you. He put the Lord between him and the devil. Not personally accuse. I think we so easily accuse nowadays, don't we? Those that are made in the image of God, we criticize, we complain, we condemn. That's what the world's doing now. It's really evil. It's wrong. If Michael, one of the highest angels, didn't accuse or come against one of the lowest creatures that we have of God's creation who fell, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you," no railing accusation, who are we to condemn, criticize, complain against our fellow man, even people we don't agree with? There's some things that are going on I get very upset about. And I have to read the scripture and go, you know what? God doesn't like this either. God hates evil. He hates wickedness. He hates corruption. So, Lord, you deal with that. But you see, as soon as we start making accusations and we start doing the very thing that that great angel, Michael the archangel, didn't do, then we're on really shaky ground. But you see, I think what we have here is a template for how we deal with wickedness and evil and spiritual warfare. You know, we put the Lord between us and that evil, whatever's wrong. God, you deal with that. The Lord rebuke that situation. The Lord rebuke that thing. I have my opinion, but I'm not going to interject my opinion there to make them look bad or to do this or that. Here's what's happening. Here are the facts. But the Lord, you deal with that. You bring the truth out. I see a lot of things in our justice system, a lot of things in our government, a lot of things that people are doing that are seeking to control the masses, control us, that I'm very upset with. But I can't come and condemn. You know, I can't condemn in that way. It wouldn't be right to do. I can pray. You know, am I praying as much as I'm getting upset about these things? That's a good rule of thumb. I think a lot of us aren't. But here's the template. Put the Lord between you and the problem, you and the situation. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. We don't fight against flesh and blood, against people. We fight against principalities and powers, spiritual forces in heavenly places. Whatever heavenly force, whatever demonic force is working on that person, we got to go to the source and say, God, I pray that you just destroy that element, that work. Lord, release those people. Let them come to the Lord Jesus Christ because he died for them just as much as he died for you. And think about all the evil that you did before you were saved. Have they done as much evil as you? Probably not. So, you know, how can we get up on this high horse and, you know, look down? We need to look up to the Lord and say, God, deal with this. And Lord, I pray that if I ever have an opportunity to speak, I would be able to speak with compassion and love. And if I talk about hell with them, I would do it with a tear in my eye. Because so often we can be so vindictive about things. And that's not the Lord. The people he dealt with, you know, with harshness, were spiritual hypocrites. Those that said, oh, I know God, and yet they were hypocritical. So when you look at the sinners, when you look at the people that are doing the evil deeds, the sinners, we look to that source behind that evil, and we know that there are spiritual powers behind it. So we deal with that. He goes on, verse 10, and it says, but these men, again, talking about these false teachers, revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Now, in contrast to Michael, in contrast to him and how he dealt with the devil, here, these apostate teachers, oh, they're so bold in their sin. They're so egotistical. They're so reckless when they defile and they rail against things that they're ignorant of. They don't know anything about that. They think they have imagined authority and power to rail against that. They think they're up there. And this is what bugs me. Some of these people that are in these power positions, and they're kind of coming down on, you know, the little people. I'm thinking, they don't know what they're talking about. That's why we have the news we can use, because I want you to see the other side, people that are brave enough to talk about the other side and even get fired from their job, even all of a sudden get their papers pulled because they're a doctor or they're a nurse, or they're fired as a police officer because they say something that is so true. But this political speak does not allow that. You see, and that, you know, that I'm sure that bugs everybody. They're up here, they're in their high tower, coming down on people. But notice it talks about an animal instinct. It's like they're instinctive animals. They just act and react. They don't think things through. When you think of an animal, they just act and react. And yet, notice what it says. Ultimately and eventually, sin is going to find them out, and it's going to destroy them. You know, by these things, they're destroyed. And they're going to be brought down. I mean, that's a lot of what my prayer is when I see things like that. I say, God, either save them or bring them down. Bring the consequence down on them. And that's what it says is going to happen. And it will happen. It will happen. I don't know if it's going to happen in my lifetime, your lifetime. I think the rapture is going to happen real soon. I'm praying. I'm looking at, you know, signs of the times that are happening, and it looks like we're very close. But I think about them being destroyed by what they're doing, the things that they're doing, they're going to be destroyed by. I read in the frozen tundra, they have problems with wolves there. Wolves will come in and they will destroy flocks. Danger to kids. And so in the frozen tundra, they will sharpen their knife, very sharp blade. They will coat the blade with blood over and over and over. And then they will fix the handle of that blade in the tundra, very tight in the tundra, with the blade sticking up. The wolf will get the scent of the blood. He'll find it. He'll start licking the blood off the blade. Lick, 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 lick. Finally, he licks through to the blade itself. And his tongue, he's cutting his tongue, and he's still lapping the blood, and he goes ferocious over licking that blood, not realizing he's actually devouring his own life. And he bleeds to death. You see, there are those that are doing wickedness, and that wickedness is going to cause them to be destroyed by their wickedness. And that's what he's saying here. Let's go on a little farther. Verse 11 says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain for pay, and they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So here are some more Old Testament examples. What they practice and their lifestyle, well, it's like these. He says, woe to them. That's the ultimate condemnation there in the Bible. You can say, woe. We don't think too much of that, but oh, that's heavy. It's a heavy condemnation. The way of Cain, well, you find that in chapter 4. What was his problem? Well, murder. But where did murder arise from? From jealousy. Jealousy because God didn't accept his offer, but he accepted the offer of his brother, Abel. And he didn't heed the Lord's warning. Sin is crouching at your door. You must master it. He didn't master it. And that jealousy, he killed his brother. He did it right after he was worshiping God. Here's my offering, God. Fruit of my hands, of the ground. And then the next thing you know, he murders his brother because of jealousy. They practice that. That's their problem. They go the way of Cain, that jealousy, which leads to murder. And the error of Balaam. The heir of Balaam, remember Balaam for money. He sought to corrupt and destroy Israel. You can see it in Numbers chapter 22 to 25 and Numbers 31. And so greed was Balaam's problem. He thought that God would destroy his people if they sinned. But no, God didn't destroy his people. He chastised his people. He disciplined his people. But Balaam's error was his greed. So you find they went the way of jealousy, they went the way of greed, and they also went the way of rebellion of Korah. Remember, Korah did have a ministry. You can see it in Numbers chapter 16, verse 3. But he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted more. He wanted Moses to be like Moses' ministry, because Moses, so renowned, the people went to him, and so he complained. He rejected God's appointed leader, Moses, and he spoke against him, and he imposed his own will. And so the problem of Korah, well, ambition. Ambition led to rebellion. Whenever you want to be the top dog, that ambition is going to, you're going to find you rebel against all appointed authorities. And that's what they do, these false teachers that come in, that they want to draw others after them. Verse 12 says, these men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feast. You might have spots or blemishes in your love feast. When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. So again, graphic illustration of what these are like, and uses more illustrations. When you think about a reef or spot in a love feast, the idea there, or you might have blemish or all, he's talking about the love feast was the common meal. The common meal that the people ate together was kind of like a potluck. And they would call it agape feast, love feast. But sometimes this would be the only decent meal that the poor would have. And yet they came in and their spots, their blemishes, their reefs in this love feast. In other words, they're takers. They're not givers. That's what he's talking about. They just take. They don't care about anybody else, but they come in and they take for themselves, not giving. Self-serving individuals. And they're clouds. Notice, without any kind of rain, clouds without water. That land there in Israel, so dependent upon the rain, so dependent upon the rain to water the crops. And so when you see a cloud and it doesn't have rain, it's a letdown. And that's what these people are. They're a letdown. They have no, there's nothing to supply anybody with, and they're trees without bearing fruit at all. Here, notice that. Trees without fruit. No fruit trees. Well, if a tree is a fruit tree, it's supposed to bear fruit. But these trees are not bearing fruit. They're just sucking up the nutrients of the ground, producing nothing. And what are they good for? Well, just to be uprooted, it says. Doubly dead, uprooted. In other words, again, we're talking about these false teachers that come in. They have no substance. They have nothing to say. They just take. They don't give. It's all about them. They're dead, and they're ready to be uprooted. Goes on verse 13, and we'll end here. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. So these wild waves, you know, if you're out in the surf and there's a lot of waves, it's tossed to and fro, it just, you know, it makes the foam, and that's the idea. That's the idea, that just the foam, and the foam is usually there and then it's gone, and yet that's what they are. They just make They make waves and they make foam, but there's nothing there. You see, the sea, for those that he's talking to, was a terror. They were terrified of the sea back then. I mean, we in Hawaii, we love the ocean. We love it because we're used to it. We play in it. We live in it. We fish in it. We surf in it. But they didn't. They didn't do that. So it was a terror to them. And so when it's talking about these are like wild waves casting up their own shame. That's what that foam, that shame. It's their shameless deeds that they do. In Southern California, when I was a kid, we used to surf. I used to surf Manhattan Beach when I was, like, started surfing when I was 13. And I'd go down there. And one of the things about California in the summertime, you'd see just outside the break, you'd see this yellow foamy sludge. It was all the sewage. They would drain the sewage out in the ocean and it would come in. And when we would paddle, sometimes we'd have to paddle through that stuff because it would come in and there was all sorts of feces and it was pretty gross. I mean, very gross. But that's what this is like. They're gross. They cast up shameless scum. You know, that's what they're doing in the body of Christ. And notice also they're wandering stars. Now, when you think about a wandering star, it's kind of nice to go out at night and see a shooting star. You know, it's kind of fun to watch that, or a comet. But when it talks about wandering stars, these are uncontrolled, unpredictable. Maybe exciting to see for a moment, but then it's gone. And you see, at that time, you needed a fixed star for celestial navigation, for guidance. But these false teachers, they weren't. They were like wandering stars. Don't follow them. You're not going to go to the right place. And notice what it ends off here, whom the black darkness has reserved forever. The black darkness, without repentance, this is their fate. This is their end. This is their destiny. This is their reward. Outer darkness where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. So what a tremendous warning for Jude. He wants us to keep on track, keeping ourselves in the love of God. Watch, you know, what kind of teaching, what kind of leader that is, and don't follow that which is not in line with the Lord Jesus Christ, which wants to lead you into some sensual pleasures and say, oh, you could be saved, just, you know, ask forgiveness. You know, yeah, you're fine. And no, you're not fine. You're leaving the love of God for a false teacher, for a false witness. And so we're going to learn next time how to keep ourselves in the love of God. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word to us this evening. And Lord, what a blessing it is to realize that you have kept us in the faith. You've kept us walking with you. Lord, you've given us the spirit of discernment, the ability to discern right and wrong. Lord, we see it from afar. Lord, we see it even when people talk about the Bible, the scriptures, when they talk about the Lord. Lord, you give us just a sense and a bearing witness to what they're saying, or just to check in our spirit to go, I wonder if they really know the Lord. And then maybe some questions come out as we ask them, find out if they're really in the Lord. And Lord, I would thank you, Lord, for the discernment and the ability that you've given us, Lord, to recognize the truth and not follow after error. So Lord, we do just pray that we might keep ourselves, as I've heard it before, under the spout where your grace is poured out, Lord, and just continue to have us walk with you in victory, in love, in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.